Our children can be dismissed to their class. While they're doing that, let me mention to you that there's a tray of tomatoes in the lobby over here. Please help yourself. That's from the tomato lady. I don't know how Moke does it. She's got a section about 12 by 8 feet. And I'll bet we've had 10 bushels of tomatoes off of that. And there's another bushel out there, so please help yourself. That is, otherwise I have to find something to do with them. I don't think the time was mentioned on Bill's thing on the 14th. It's 1 o'clock. So if you were writing that down, it's at 1 o'clock. I want to tell you an old joke to start out with this morning. Story goes that there was a preacher and an elder and a deacon out on a lake fishing. And the preacher said, "You know, I think we need to share our biggest struggles with one another. What's your greatest weakness? And I'll start." The preacher says, "My greatest weakness is pornography. I just have a terrible time with pornography. I'm drawn to it. I watch it. I've got magazines stashed all over the house. I just have a real hard time with it." And the elder said, "Well, sorry to hear that. My problem is alcohol." He said, "I've got a terrible problem with alcohol. I drink every day, drink too much. I've got booze stashed all over the house." And the deacon said, "Well," he said, "my biggest problem is gossip, and I can't wait to get home." You've probably heard that joke, if you want to call it a joke. Because I think it's an important question. Let me ask you to do something. I was going to have you write it down, but then I realized that probably wouldn't work. I was going to ask you to write at the top of your bulletin, what is the biggest temptation in your life? What do you struggle with the most? And the reason I decided not to have you write it down was I think most of us would be afraid somebody would see what it was. We have issues. What's yours? Now, I don't want you to tell me that issue. What I want you to do is to think to yourself, what is the greatest temptation in your life? You know, in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 2, the Bible says, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we were all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else." Satan messes with our minds. He brings sensual and mental desires. And these, of course, bring violence and pain. And every one of us has an area of weakness. We know that. What's yours? And again, I don't want you to tell me that. But we need to be honest with ourselves. What do you struggle with? And I suggest to you, we need to use our prayer life to avoid what Satan sets up for us. How much of your prayer life is devoted to specific temptations you deal with? We're talking about our problems this morning and our prayer in the trenches. See, our prayers here together are wonderful. But our prayers are generic. They deal with relatively minor things. And yet deep inside, you and I have struggles going on that we know about. Personal things. Things that potentially can be very destructive. What I want to do this morning is to talk a little bit about how we approach that, because I think we tend to dance around it. I do. My problem was, if I was to identify what's the biggest struggle in my life, I'm not narrowing it down to one is my struggle. There are things that I have a really hard time with, don't you? Let me suggest to you, first of all, that our prayers need to be a personal prayer. You know, Jesus taught us that very clearly. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. You know, I don't know why, but in the church, I think sometimes we have gotten the idea that if we're called on to lead a public prayer, that that's some kind of an honor. I was in a congregation one time where the preacher passed out a questionnaire to all the men saying, do you think you lead an eloquent prayer? Do you think you lead a moving prayer? Is that what prayer is like? Is that what Jesus wants us to do? In this passage, he goes on, he says, but when you pray, go into your room. Okay, now we're talking about prayers in the trenches, folks. Now we're not talking about the general prayer. No, bless all those it's our duty to pray for. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful, but that's generic. Help us to do thus and so, whatever it is. Okay, that's generic. On the other hand, saying, God, I've got a problem with drugs. That's not generic. God, I've got a desire for that car that's unhealthy. That's not generic. When you pray, go into your room. Shut the door. There we go. Shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Hey folks, that's just a nice little thing in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a promise of God. That's a promise of God. You got an issue? Talk to God about it. He will help you. That's God's promise. Our problem is that our prayers are not always personal. He goes on and he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. I got into trouble at church one time. The teacher of my four-year-old got upset with my kid because she refused to say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen. Why did she refuse to do it? Because her father had told her, I don't want to hear that at the dinner table. I want you to talk to God. And so my daughter's prayers were anything but generic. Help me to say, I'm sorry to Danny. I'm sorry I punched him. I remember that was about the first one. It was personal. Do not use vain repetitions. We tend to fall into that mold, don't we? We tend to pick up a cliche. And God wants our prayers to be more personal than that. And maybe one of the reasons we don't tap into some of the power that's available to us is because we rely upon vain repetitions instead of on a personal talk to God. I have this statement in your bulletin, and Cindy got after me about it, but I'm going to use it anyway. Temptation is a personal thing. It requires a personal plea. And big sins are personal ones. And she said, ain't no such thing as a big sin. And I think there are. Jesus talked about many stripes and few stripes. Not all sin is the same. You want an example of a big sin? Then take a look at David and Bathsheba. That was a big sin. See, a big sin is something that you plan for. It's one that involves thought. is one where you determine you are going to enter into something that you know God does not approve of. It may be a divorce. It may be a business transaction. It may be, well, you name it. All the things that are part of our culture. A little sin is, for instance, a sin of omission. Oh, I didn't tell my neighbor about Jesus. Well, that's important. That's major. But it's not like having an adulterous affair with your neighbor. There's a difference between the big sins and the little sins. Between those things that are sins of commission, planned, deliberate, violations of God's clear teachings, and those things that we just don't have the guts to do. We have numerous examples of what the apostles did in their prayers. One of the classic ones is in Acts, the 10th chapter, the first 9 verses. We have two guys praying. One is named Cornelius, one is named Peter. There's help in both of those. In Cornelius, we have a man who was not an active Christian, not an active follower of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he didn't, to our knowledge, know very much about Jesus, if anything. But God says, Cornelius, verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. This is a man with an active prayer life. This was a man who was talking to God personally and making commitments to God financially. In another town, there was a guy named Peter, and the Bible says that he went up on the house. This is verse 9. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He had a block of time where he sat down and talked to God. He planned to make his prayer in the trenches meaningful. And what God told him to do, he didn't like. Go to a Gentile. Get involved with food that you weren't supposed to eat. But it was personal. The second suggestion I want to make to you is that our prayer needs to be a prayer from the gut. You know, it's interesting that the word bowels and how it's used. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you and our heart is enlarged. You are not controlled by us, but by your own bowels. If you have a New English translation, it may say affections. That word translated bowels is also used in Acts 1 and verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. It's talking about Judas, isn't it? And falling headlong, he burst asunder and all his bowels gushed out. That's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 11, to talk about the commitment that they had to sin. It was that entrenched. What are you controlled by? Prayer needs to be gut deep, not superficial, not rote. If you're in the habit of praying a canned prayer, I gave you an example. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for your fruit. That's a canned prayer. It's not one that's thought. We as adults may have a canned prayer. We may have something we say repetitiously. But our prayer needs to be deeper than that. We need to be closer to God. It needs to be part of our nature. Not just gratifying our gut. Even things like losing weight or changing our feelings. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Have you prayed about the people that you associate with? Is that in your prayer life? Do we have an example of a person praying from the gut? Let me give you an example I think is a classic, and that's a lady named Hannah. Hannah wanted a baby. In that day and time, a woman not having a child was a disgrace. She wanted a child in the worst way because her whole life revolved around being a mother. And so she was praying from the gut. Listen to 1 Samuel's discussion of this. This is chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Have you ever prayed to God about something you were weeping about? Has your prayer ever been that much from the gut? God wants our prayers to be from the gut. She prayed in anguish, and she spoke in her heart, and she said, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge to me. Have I ever prayed enough that I'm just laying it all out there in front of God? Have you ever wanted something from God badly enough to pour out your soul? Nothing superficial. You know, when you get down to it, things are superficial. Relationships are not. Service to God is not. When Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, in Acts 16, verses 23 through 25, the Bible says at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God. You ever been in a situation like that? Ever been in an arrangement where you were praying for something so much that you were moved to tears as you prayed? You in that much anguish? Let me tell you what's maybe the time when that happened. Let me tell you when it happened to me. It happened to me when I realized I was about to lose my wife. When you're about to lose the thing you love the most, it's pretty easy to pray from the gut. You may not always pray wisely, but you will pray from the gut. The third point I'd like to suggest to you is that we need to pray on the front side of temptation, not the back side. Okay, I got to do some defining, don't I? What do we mean by praying from the front side and not the back side? Well, let's take a biblical example. David and Bathsheba. He prayed on the back side. Let's listen to the prayer. This is Psalms 51, beginning with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, block out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin, singular, is ever before me. What's he talking about? Well, you know the story of David. The Hebrew there is singular. He's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. That's in the past. He is on the back side of the relationship. He should have been praying on the front side. What did David have to do to avoid that temptation? Well, let's read. This is 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. All right, let's stop for a minute here. Ever gotten up at night? Most of us have. Couldn't sleep. Maybe indigestion. Maybe thinking about something. So he gets up and he walks out on his porch and he sees a woman bathing. What's he going to do now? Well, is he going to play on the front side or the back side? Well, we all know what happens here. Where is David's prayer life now? See, we just read the prayer life that he had after the fact on the back side. Bathsheba's no angel here. I mean, what's she doing bathing in clear sight of the king's window? But this woman's not a child of God. She's not a Jew. She's a Hittite. Her husband, Uriah, is a Hittite. He's a mercenary hired by the Jews to fight. And the plot just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And that is the way sin works. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 40, pray that you do not fall into temptation. Do you hear that? Jesus is saying, pray that you not fall into temptation. Why? Because Jesus knows that that is what's going to happen to us. We need to have the wisdom, and we need to be praying for the wisdom to know how to respond to that situation. So let's look at another example. We've talked about David and what happened with him. He prayed on the wrong side of the temptation. He prayed on the downside. How about somebody that did the right thing? Well, let's talk about Joseph. In Genesis 39, beginning with verse 9, Joseph is propositioned by Potiphar's wife. He works for the family. This is an attractive woman. He's in the house alone with her. Nobody's going to know. And she is more than willing. She's pursuing it. So what does Joseph do? He prays on the front side. Listen to verse 39, verse 9. Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see the difference between that response and David's response? Joseph is playing on the front side of temptation. Joseph removes himself from the company of those that are about to make him fall. Joseph has a commitment to God that is so strong that he talks to God about how to avoid the temptation, and he flees the same. What do we do? If we're struggling with a particular sin, what do we do? One of the worst things in my life when I first became a Christian was profanity. That one I've talked to you about. I won't tell you all the sins, but I'll tell you that one. How did I beat profanity? Because, man, I tell you, I had learned every word in the profanity dictionary. And the answer is I learned to pray to God before I went into situations where I might be tempted to pray. Larry can relate to this. Before I went to National Guard meetings, before I went to military reserve, I had a talk with God. Because I'm surrounded by the wrong kind of people with the wrong kind of mouth. And I talked to God. I prayed on the front side of it. Before I got into a situation where I knew the conduct of the people I was going to be with was going to be immoral, I talked to God about it. And most of the time, God convinced me not to go. Those may sound to you like minor examples. For me, at that particular time, that was not minor. We are to pray for wisdom. So what did Jesus pray? We know it. Matthew 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we read that Lord's Prayer, what are we expecting God to do? To somehow jerk us out of the situation? Lead us not into temptation. Talk to God about the issue. Have the capacity to be on the front side, not the back side. And mean what you say. Pray from the gut. When you see people go into a movie that's X-rated, what's in their heart? Why are they going there? When somebody goes to a bar, what are they going there for? When somebody goes to a party where there's going to be a switching of partners, why are they going? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to have the wisdom to recognize that evil is a temptation that God can help us avoid. Praying from the trenches. Recognizing the importance of being personal with God. And having our prayer life be something that is active and daily and regular and helps us recognize that weakness that you mentally just wrote on your bulletin is something we really do want to whip. We really do want to conquer. We don't want to be addicted to pornography. We don't want to be addicted to alcohol. We don't want to be consumed with desiring the better car, the better boat, whatever. We really have to want that. And be close enough to God to ask that strength. And then be bold enough to believe that God will answer that prayer. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Have therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We just partook of the communion. We just ate the unleavened bread. We prayed about it. We just partook of the fruit of the vine, the blood of Christ, which washes us free from all sin. But was that personal? Was that something that we look at as being a way of saying, Lord, I need continuous help. I know you'll help me. I know you'll make this week a better week. I'll be able to turn away from whatever you wrote mentally as the biggest struggle in your life. God has given us permission to approach him about our sin. We can talk to God about it. And we sang a song a few minutes ago that reminded us that God knows what we do. We're not informing God. What we're doing is we're saying to God, I really do want to whip this. I really do want to be a person who isn't addicted to alcohol, pornography, whatever our struggle is, or our bad thoughts, or our materialism, or whatever it is that you wrote at the top of your bulletin or wrote in your mind as the thing that you struggle the most with. We can be better if we will pray in the trenches. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Because I know if I was sitting out there and I'd heard this sermon some years ago, I would have said, well, that's fine for you to say up there, but I can't do it. It's not part of me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You think God is so weak that he can't change your life? You think God is so detached that he can't take your desire, even if it's a grain of a mustard seed, and make it grow to a strength that makes you something that is better than you ever thought you could be? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. If you're not a Christian, if you need the prayers of this congregation to help you do a better job of personal praying in the trenches, then we urge you to come and let us pray with you, for you. But your real strength in overcoming temptation will happen when you lock yourself in that closet and talk to God about the struggles of life. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?